Oh, man. Hey, hello. Haven't seen you for a while. Well, I saw you last week, but haven't had the chance to share with you. Thank you for coming back. Some of the things that Pastor Bob talked about the last 3 weeks, I listened to all those things. I'm thinking, man, it is just incredible. We are becoming more and more without excuse as the day of the Lord approaches. And really cool. Alice, good job. Thank you for that. Cindy and Janie. I know who you are. I was trying to think of anyway, an appropriate name after all the things you did in church you weren't allowed to say this morning. But good morning this morning. I think it's what a great morning. I appreciate that testimony. I appreciate your willingness to give the ladies' ministry and the ladies' retreat go there. And I was going to say what Bob said about the food and about the, how many questions do women have to ask? I mean, just go to the dumb thing, you know, and it's not a dumb thing, but it was a statement. I'm going to move on. One of the things that we do a lot of times up here, besides make a fool out of ourselves, is, and where are you going to go to church where you have so much fun even before the pastor gets up? So your fun's over now. Now we get down to business, all right? But one of the things we spend a lot of time doing is there's every once in a while you come upon something in the Bible. People say, I didn't know that before, never heard that before, never heard it from. Well, a lot of things we do is just reminding you of the things you've already heard. We say things and remind you of the things. When I study the Word of God, I run into things I don't know sometimes, but most of the time it's like, wow, I forgot that. I haven't been applying that. I got to put that in my life. And I'm glad I'm in good company, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to go 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to try to get done Peter, okay, today, because next week I'd like to start going down a path towards Easter. But so 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to do the whole thing. I'm going to skip a lot of it. And but it's not important. But I mean, it's not that it's not important is what I mean. 2 Peter 3:1. And I love this because I feel like I can relate to Peter a little bit. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." A lot of things Peter does. He said, "Now this is the second time I wrote to you, and I'm doing this to remind you of the things that you already know, the things that already are in your brain, okay, to remind you to bring them out in your life. And I want you to do this. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." See, we are in a world where we are stimulated to unwholesome thinking everywhere we go. All right? I mean, just because I have myself, I sometimes just naturally think unwholesomely. And these things, you know, well, I'm a victim, or I was hurt by somebody, and poor me, and woe is me. And it's, we don't have to have anybody to tell us that. We're just kind of sometimes look at our circumstances and we feel like we're victims of our circumstances. Even though those things happen to us, we are not victims of them unless we continue to think we are. Okay, so I have myself makes me, that's unwholesome thinking. We have the media that gives us, the social media, friends, politics, all these things we think about. Sometimes I just have to switch the station because I'm tired of the news. You know, it just not help me think wholesomely. I like to know what's going on. I think we need to be wise as believers in Christ, even to the things of this world. But I think sometimes I got to just change the station and get something on that gives me some wholesome thinking. So Peter says, I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And so one thing he says, 2 Peter 3:2, the next verse, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Wholesome thinking goes back to the Word of God. Goes back to the Word of God in music. Goes back to the Word of God in conversations. Goes back to the Word of God in your own personal study. Sometimes we do without that, and we think we can absorb all this world's junk that we get at work and by friends and everything, but it gets in there and it starts to depress us. It starts to take us down paths that aren't wholesome. And God says, I want you to go back to the Word of God. I want you to get involved in the Word of God through music, through conversations, quiet times, whatever. Wholesome thinking, all right? And the Bible talks in Philippians 4, 8 to 9 about wholesome thinkings, whatever things are true and noble and right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Are these the things you run into mostly in your life? Are these the things that are coming into your life all the time by the movies and friends and music and conversations and Facebook and social media? Things are true, Well, there goes most of the news, you know. Things are true. Most of the advice we get on Facebook and different things aren't true, and it isn't noble. I read those things that are on there. Whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you've learned or heard from me, Peter says, or seen in me, put into practice. And if we do that, the benefits of wholesome thinking are we have peace with God, and the God of peace will be with you. And people are looking for peace. And so many times the Bible tells us where to find that peace, but we just go about not looking where God tells us to find it and not thinking like God tells us to think. So he's reminding us of this thing. And 2 Peter 3:3-4, he says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. He says, another thing that I want you to do, another good thinking thing, another reminder, is understand that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. What do scoffers do? Scoff. Excellent. That's what I was hoping to. What do scoffers do? Scoff, you know? What is scoffing? It's mocking or it's ridicule. In the last days, scoffers are going to. Don't you like people that scoff and laugh to put you down and ridicule you? You ever been in those situations? It's not a lot of fun. In the last days, these people are going to come scoffing and following their own evil practices. And one of the things that he says that he was facing, where is this coming that you guys talked about? Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, you know, the disciples are standing there looking. They just thought he was going to go up, prepare a place, and be right back down, because how long does it take to prepare a place? Vicky's away this weekend. She'll be speaking at a women's retreat. And so this morning, I spent almost 3 or 4 minutes preparing the house for her to come home. I think they thought Jesus was just going to go up there, prepare a place, and come back down. He says, you know, I'll be there. Don't worry. Be there soon. He says, I'm going to come soon. But we're still waiting for Jesus to come back. And the disciples, so Jesus says, so scoffers, oh, where is this coming? This is one of the things he was facing. Some of the scoffing that we face. Are you still a virgin? You got to be kidding. Kids take this all the time. Are you still a virgin? You still go to church? You really believe that stuff? Did God really say? Did he really mean that? How could a good God allow such and such a thing to happen? I remember in high school, I had a shirt that said, it was before, I was just telling some of the high school students about this, it was before shirts became advertisement things. It was like, they just probably just developed shirts back then. But it had right in the back of my, it said Jesus on it. That's all it said. I remember walking down the hallway and a whole group of girls following me singing Jesus Loves Me in high school. I remember wearing a shirt that said Youth for Christ from Lancaster Youth for Christ YFC. And the shop teacher said, come up in my first day of shop class. And he said real loud, are you one of those Christians? Just kind of in a mocking, just nasty voice, you know. And my big answer was so cool. I just looked at him and said, yes. And then he went on with class, so that was good. But anyway, but scoffers are still going to come. And you're going to have people in your life that ridicule you behind your back. They're going to be saying things all against you. They're going to be thinking, why would you do that? That's not the way to do things, because this is the way the world does it. And we are called to live at a whole different standard, scoffing you for being ethical, for being honest, literally for being honest anymore. In the last days, scoffers are going to come. And when it comes to where is this coming that Jesus said, understand that Jesus is coming. And he's waiting for the day that the world is ready to all men know. And I'm going to cut that part out of what I just, God is just awesome. He understands time, but he's looking at time from an eternal perspective. He sees our life as a Sharpie mark. We see it as 100 years. He sees it as nothing. If he wants to work in time, he can. He developed time when he created the world. You know, in the beginning, God created the world, and he went through the days of creation. And at the end of every day, like in Genesis 1:5, he said, God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening, there was morning the first day. God works in time. He understands time. But when he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be like 3 days and 3 nights, like Jonah was in the belly of a whale, he works in time. But God says, listen, I'm going to come back soon. soon. Now, what is soon? Between Vicky and I, when I'm out working outside, and she tells me to come in soon, I say I'll be in soon. We don't agree on what soon is normally. My soon is different than her soon, right? And God says, I'm coming back soon. and I guess she's right, but my soon is probably a little bit long. But God says, I'm coming back soon. And so we need to remember that there's going to be scoffers. Okay? What do we do with that? What do we do with scoffers? Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed. Oh, let me go up to 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. I skipped that. 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. Because I want to get to the good stuff. Well, this is good, but I want to get to the better stuff. Okay. But they deliberately forget, just talking about scoffers, that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world, and time was deluged and destroyed. Scoffers forget. They deliberately forget, the Bible says. They forget. They ignore sometimes. They try to hide from it. They try to change it. They try to suppress the truth because it doesn't support their theories or their suppositions. Scoffers are going to come. And we need to be ready for this. We don't just like let them happen because you know when you care what people think about you. And when someone laughs at you or scoffs at you, it's like, or ridicules you, it's like sometimes we give in. Sometimes we just become quiet. And that's the worst thing a Christian can do, I think, is just become quiet. Sometimes you have to take it. But sometimes we need to stand up and we may need to make an impact. And I'll tell you why as we go along. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens. Now, this is what it's saying. It says, by the word of God, the earth was created. By the word of God, when God says, I'm going to destroy the world by water and the flood of Noah, it happened. When he commanded the word, the world to be created, it happened. And 1 Peter 3:7, by the same word, and this is a sad verse, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of the Lord, the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now we can look back and we can see that God's word happened as it is. And science is proving the word of God. Science has shown us that the way God said it happened, it happened. God's word is always truth. And now God says, by that same word that you can look back and see, if we look into the future, a day of judgment is coming. A day, what's he say there? That the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. This is God saying what's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And 2 Peter 3:12, the end of that says, the day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire. Our heaven and earth are going to pass away. Our elements are going to pass away. There's going to be a day when the earth, the heavens, the elements, everything is going to be destroyed by God. Now that's a warning. Watch out for it. It's coming. It's going to be soon. Now scoffers will say no, or they'll say, well, that's because of climate change, all right, or something like that, which it's changed now. I mean, it was windy, but anyway. God says it's not just going to be little things. It's going to be absolute destruction. And I think that we as believers know that. I don't think we have to be reminded of that too much. But the part that I want to remind you about today is the very last part of 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire and kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That should make us a little bit on edge. We can see the heaven and earth being destroyed. We don't have a problem with that. But you understand when the heaven and earth is going to be destroyed, the ungodly people will be destroyed also. Not just destroyed, but they will be judged because they are ungodly. They have not accepted the word of Jesus Christ. They have not believed in Jesus Christ. And they will be destroyed, cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, along with Satan. Now, that should make us really, really worried for some people. That should wake us up a little bit. We get tired sometimes as believers, and we kind of slow down, and we just kind of, I've heard that a bunch of times, I've heard that a bunch of times. But literally, I was an unbeliever, and you were unbelievers at some time in your life, and I'm sure glad that the destruction of the ungodly didn't come then, but the Bible says the way it was in creation, the way it was with the flood, the earth's going to be destroyed, the heavens are going to be destroyed, and the ungodly are going to be destroyed. The destruction of the ungodly. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 to 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is by the same word that brought the flood, by the same word that brought earth and time into existence. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His sight. I mean, the glory of His might. They'll be shut out from God. They'll be shut out from the glory of His might. And they will experience the fury of His might at that point. That should, if you are a feeling person, that should stir something in you about all those people that you know that are in your family or they're in this world, that are in your job, that are going to be, they're not going to be looking forward to this. They've denied it, and people are telling them it's not going to happen. And in their heart, they're rejecting God, even though they're hearing it. They're going to be destroyed. This is God's word, Revelation 20:15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is right after the day of the Lord. This is at the end of the book of Revelation. Anyone's name who was not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and they now have no more chances, no more excuses. They will have all kinds of excuses, but nothing legitimate. So when we think of this, the $10,000 question, is that the right statement, $10,000, or is it a $100,000 question? Because it was $10,000 when I was young, it's inflation. Okay, the $100,000 question that we should be asking ourselves. And this is what Peter's going for, 2 Peter 3, 11a and 12b. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should we be? That makes a lot of sense. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people should we be? So I came up with some ideas. Store up emergency food rations. Store MREs in your basement. All kinds of places sell them now because of the coming problem. And that might be good for a while, but that's not going to help you out when all the elements are destroyed and everybody else. You know, take a bomb shelter. Maybe God will forget you're down there. Just don't live in something that's made up by an element. Just get the elements out of your own body or something. Invite your neighbors. I know. What kind of person should we be? Legitimate question. And as true believers, we need to answer that question. We cannot keep ignoring it. And thinking that it's not going to happen, because the same word that created the world, the same word that brought the flood, the same word that raised Jesus from the dead as He said He was going to do time after time, says the ungodly are going to be destroyed. So if we are caring people, what kind of person should we be? 2 Peter, he answers the question in 3:11. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now that's an interesting statement. Live holy and godly lives. We've talked about that from the beginning of 2 Peter on. I don't want to go back and do that. But these are the kind of lives we ought to live. Can you live in, I love what Alex said, you can't be like in the middle. You're either ungodly or godly. You're either holy or unholy. You can't live in the middle. And so many of us are comfortable in the middle, on that fence between the two. God says you're either hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you or spit you out of my mouth. So we need to make a decision. And God says, since the end of the world is coming, and I think the main part of that is the ungodly are going to be destroyed, because I don't care if this world is destroyed, it's the people. We got to live holy. Three things we need to do. Live holy lives, live godly lives, as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We need to live holy lives. We need to live godly lives. But that's only like half of it. I love this as we look forward to the day of God. As we look forward to the day of God, that's when it's talking about God's going to come back and the whole world is going to be destroyed. To look forward to that. Now that seems nasty, to look forward to the destruction of the world and the destruction of the ungodly, right? That's, are we supposed to look forward to that? Say, yes, them people finally get what they deserve. Cool, you know? It's like, boy, I got neighbors. I can't wait till they're destroyed, you know? And boy, some of the things people did to me, God's going to come back and get them. Is that what he's talking about, looking forward to it? That doesn't even sound like God. That's not even a godly Christian attitude. That's not even a non-Christian attitude. Shouldn't be. That's not what he's saying here. How can I help them prepare? How can I help them escape the final destruction? We know it's going to happen unless God's a liar. So when I look forward to the day of destruction, it isn't like, yay, it's coming. It's like, whoa, we don't have much time. And I don't care about the world and stuff like that. That's not really important. But how can I help these people that are going to be lost? How can I help these people that no one cares about? How can I help these people in other countries, the poorest of the poor? How can I help the richest of the rich? How can I help tell people so that they, like me, can avoid the coming destruction? See, doesn't it sound like that's the right thing to do? How can I help people prepare? And then it says, how can I help them prepare, and how can I help, how can I look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about Great Commission living, or the Great Commandment. You go into your world and preach the gospel to every person. You go into your world. I'm going to talk about Billy Graham and some of the things I heard this week. Amazing what he did. He was gifted as an evangelist, but what he did it's just incredible. But God says the same command to you that he did to Billy Graham and that he does to me. You go into all your world and you preach the gospel or share the gospel or live holy and godly lives. Let them see your light and be ready to give an answer to why you believe like you do. That's Great Commission living. You know what it is, and I think we should do, and I think we forget this. We see ungodly people, and sometimes we shy away from them. We run away from them because they're scoffers. They don't want to believe. They have all these excuses. We are called to run towards them. To run towards them. There's a verse, Matthew 24:14. It's not up here. It says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God is looking forward to telling the world about him, and we are called to take that message. So if we want to speed the coming of the Lord, then we need to make sure the whole world hears, including our world, our block, our neighborhood, our co-workers. We are called to look forward to it by saying, how can I help them and speed its coming by being a Great Commission person, by going to the world, our world where God put you, and sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Run towards them. I hate to say this, get in their face. Speak truth appropriately and respectfully. It's hard to go out and just preach. So when you say, when you translate it as going to the world, preach the message. It's hard to preach the message. It's easy in this setting, but usually your friends aren't sitting there in benches listening for you and giving you a certain amount of time. All right? How do you do that? Did you ever run anybody that gave you their theory on life and heaven and hell? Did you ever have anybody give you their theory? A lot of people somehow give me their theory on heaven and hell, not just because I'm a pastor. They say, well, you know, I know when I got the good, I'm better than a lot of people, and I've seen these people, and I know when I get to heaven, God will be fair with me, you know. Or people say, you know, I've done, you know, I'm not near as bad as them. Or some people tell me, well, you know, me and God, we have our own relationship. Did you ever hear anybody say that? We have our own relationship. Now, is that relationship based on God's idea of relationship or their idea telling God, here's my relationship? Everybody has their own theory about the end of the world, and is the world, everybody has their own theory about life after death. You ever talk to anybody their theory about life after death? What happens there? Well, you know, and everybody gives you their own theory. And somehow we as believers have learned that the best response to ungodly theories are, and turn around and walk away. What do we think we're doing? They open up the whole subject of tell me the truth of God's word, and we say, and walk away, and let them thinking that. We are called to run towards them. And that's what I mean by get in their face. You're already there. They're telling you their theory. Say, that's a great theory, but let me tell you what God says. And in 1 minute or less, tell them the truth. Let them hear the truth of the word of God. That's being a witness to the world. That's preaching the gospel. Whatever theory they give, you're thinking there saying, boy, that's strange. Tell them. That's an interesting theory. But here's what I believe. And tell them what you believe. That's not a nasty setting. Now, if you run up to them and start preaching at them in their face, that might be, although sometimes that's needed. But when they tell you their theories, don't nod, don't keep silent. When they say, I'm a good person. How many people say they're good people? Well, that's great. I'm so glad. You are awesome. But here's God's theory on good. Good isn't perfect. And you know, I might not believe this, but Jesus died so we could be considered perfect. And so many people ask me to tell the gospel to someone that they care about, and that's great. I love to do that, and I can come alongside you and do that, but it is your job to share the message to realize these people are going to be destroyed very soon. My theory of soon, not Vicky's, all right? My theory of soon. But all the signs are pointing it's going to be soon. But even if it was 1,000 years from now, those people in your life are going to die before that 1,000 years over, and then they don't have the choice to make anymore because their choice is already sealed in their disbelief on this earth. That's the unpardonable sin. You go. You run towards them. How can we say we believe in God and believe that the ungodly are going to be destroyed, and then walk beside them and say, you're my friend, and we have this great time together. We work side by side together. Or you're my family, you're my friend. And I know you're going to hell because I've heard your theories, you know, and I know what the Bible says, and I know the truth. But if I tell you, you might not like me anymore. You might get mad at me. You might scoff at me. So you go ahead and go to hell, and I'll spend eternity in heaven because I don't feel like being embarrassed by you or being scoffed at or ridiculed by you. What kind of people would do that? Literally outright. But how many of us do that in reality? Because we're afraid of what they're going to say. Okay, I'm scolding me, okay? Because I'm not even close to perfect at this. I do have feelings inside, even though I don't look like I do. I do care what people think about me. So when I'm done, please tell me how amazing I am. Don't. Unless you want to. But this is like Peter saying, I got to remind you of something. The last day is coming. There's going to be scoffers. And people are going to be destroyed. Run towards them. Why wouldn't we? The only reason we wouldn't do it, there's two reasons I can come up with why we wouldn't run towards people that are lost. One is we could care less. The other is we don't believe it. Because if we believe it and we care, what else is there to stop us? And boy, I get so embarrassed of myself sometimes when I back down from an opportunity. See, we should be looking for those chances to run towards them. And the world open up opportunities like crazy. They don't often come to you and say, why are you so nice? Sometimes they do that. But why do you go to church? You can take their scoffing and turn it into questions. Where is this coming we talked about? Well, let me tell you about that. I don't know when it is, and I don't know where it is. But I believe it's coming. I'm going to live like it. And I know it's coming so much that I gave myself to Jesus who loved me and died for me. Or however you go there. Or just telling them about, talking to them about their theories. Listen to their theories. Talk to them. Just don't go side by side with them towards destruction. Don't be that kind of hypocrite. 2 Peter 3:8 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And he says in 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God is waiting for the whole world to hear and have the opportunity. And if we sit and do nothing, if we sit and we're embarrassed or we don't care about people, it just makes it longer and longer and longer until you can be home to be with the Lord and all this junk on this earth is over with. So speed, it's coming. 3:13-14, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Make every effort. And now Peter's right back at the beginning of where he started. Make every effort. 2 Peter 1:5-9. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance. You remember these? Okay, it's just a reminder. A reminder to remember. You make every effort. You make every effort. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. And so many Christians are tired of Christianity because they haven't influenced anybody else. We run, we shy away, we cower. Instead of just telling truth and get mocked, get scoffed at. So what? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Nearsighted. You ever seen anybody that was nearsighted and blind? Mexico, I saw a girl that was nearsighted and blind. All right? She was from France. And she was there at the beach with a couple other girls for like a week. A couple of her friends. She could see. She wasn't nearsighted. She didn't wear glasses. But boy, did she like to take selfies of herself. I have never seen anybody take selfies like this girl. She gets on the beach, and it's crowded with people, and there's things you sit under and everything. And she had her camera. The first day we saw her, she had her camera, and she was like... for like 10 minutes. It's like, what the world? And everybody was watching her, you know? And then the next day, she came down with a tripod and went out to the edge of the beach and set up her tripod. I mean, every single day she was, you talk about self-centered, but how many Christ followers are like that when it comes to the gospel? It's about me, and am I happy? And do I like what's being taught? Am I happy? Am I comfortable there? There are people dying and going to hell all around us. And what are we doing? Invite them to church. We'll talk about the gospel here. You talk to them. God gave you a mouth. Moses didn't think he had one, but I can't speak, and I'm not very good. And how many of us are like that? Until you open up your mouth one time and see God use your mouth. Until God takes care of you. God just gives you, it's just incredible. But you need to run towards these people. You need to not just, we cannot just sit back and listen to their theories that end up in destruction. We need to, I'm not even saying you have to live perfectly. But care. Care for these people. And if you get ridiculed, remember, there's going to be mockers. And mockers mock. And if you don't do this, you're nearsighted and blind, forgetting you've been cleansed from your sins. 2 Peter 3:17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness and fall from your secure position. Over the last couple weeks, have you heard of anybody that was forewarned and fell away from their secure position over the last 3 weeks? That was a question. Is that true? You've seen that, right? I can think of last week. Let's just go back 1 week. Solomon. Well, he was warned, and he was warned, and he's warned. Now, here's what I'm messing you up, because I'm warning you again. We are responsible for what we hear from God. We are equipped by God. What's one of them other verses say in the beginning of 1 Peter? What's one of them other verses to talk about his divine power has what? Anybody remember that? We quoted it for about a million years. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have been warned, we've been equipped. And here's what I'm asking you today. Care. Care. Care enough to be scoffed at. Care enough to be ridiculed. Just care. Run towards the ungodly who will be destroyed. And at the same time they're destroyed, you know what's going to happen? And this distracts so many Christ followers. We get to go and be with God for eternity. Yes! Well, that's good for us, isn't it? But at the exact same time, all ungodly people will be destroyed. We should care. As much as we're happy that we get to go to heaven, we should care enough that we run towards them and speed the coming of the Lord. Do you care enough to do that? And right now, it's all these excuses are coming. Well, I don't know what I'd say, and I don't know all the Bible verses. But you know truth, right? Just the truth that you know, share that. When they give you an ungodly theory, give them truth. You know what? They're going to not believe it probably most of the time right off, but they're going to hear it. They're going to hear truth. And you might know more facts about some truths than others. Share more facts about some truths. Share less facts about others. Just tell the truth. All God asks us to do is care and share what we know to be true. Any age can do that. Any age can do that. Anybody here in this building today can do that. And if you do this, that will keep you from being unproductive and unfruitful in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it will scare you to death. It'll give you piles of dopamine, legally. And it will be awesome. In the fear, right? You still got one more service to share. So, in the fear and what's the wide world of sports? The agony of defeat and the thrill of victory. All right? The agony of, I can't do it, I'm so scared. But then the thrill of, I did it. I did it. And they thought I was stupid. Well, that's okay. You did it. That's the point. You did it. Care about people. So Peter ends his message with saying a couple things I want you to remember. Just reminders. You already know this. See, we already know ungodly people are going to die at the end. It's just a reminder. Care. Close your eyes. Do you care? Close your eyes and answer that question. Look at the last month of your life. Have you cared enough? You've run. How many ungodly people have you met? Now, ungodly means just people that have rejected God's offer of forgiveness. How many ungodly people have you met? Was it even in your mind to share truth with them? I know it's hard, and you need to pray. You need to get. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. But if they were running towards a cliff, you wouldn't just say, hey, they're going to fall off a cliff. How about that? You would try your best to stop them if you cared about them and warn them. Ask God to create caring in your heart enough that changes what comes out of your mouth. That you'll be able to speak truth. That you can all do. Lord Jesus, you're an amazing God. You have warned us and warned us and warned us. You've saved us and died for us. We are your elect. We have nothing to fear about the day of the Lord. We are literally totally looking forward to it. But when we turn around and look behind us on that day, we're going to see such destruction. I don't care about the world. I don't care about the heavens, but the people. God, I pray that we might run towards them. Use us. You're a great God, In Jesus' name, amen. Great to have you guys here. Nice to be able to speak to you again. Thanks for listening to me. Appreciate it. See ya. See you at the Sportsman's Banquet.